It's interesting that and amazing that our story today, as we continue from last week, is also about a God who restores individuals and then restores families and communities. We have a restorative God in every fashion. And it is a Thanksgiving season, so we decided to do a little series on the table. Speaking of God's table, who does God invite to his table? You know, table fellowship is always an intimate thing. I oftentimes ask people to go to lunch, or I'm asked to go to lunch, and just sitting, eating with a person and talking about life is a beautiful experience. And so there is something that happens at the table, and that's why Thanksgiving is, yes, a season of Thanksgiving, but it's wrapped around food, it's wrapped around fellowship, it's wrapped around inviting special people in our lives to eat with us, to share with us. They are included in our lives. And so God has his table, and as we shared last week when he was eating with his disciples, he said at the end of that, he says, listen, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine, I'm not going to drink of the things of the earth, what the earth produces, till everyone that is part of my kingdom eats at my feast. There will be a feast where that table is massive. So the question is, who gets invited to that? And so that's what we wanted to look at in this time period we have. And so as I was thinking about who should we look at, I was like, well, there's nobody more messed up than the guy we're going to talk about last week, and we talked about last week, and we'll finish with this week. There's nobody more jacked up than him. So when you compare yourself to him, it's like, well, I must be invited. And the truth is, you are. I don't care what your head says. You are invited to the table of the Lord. All you need do is receive the invitation. And the amazing thing about God is he hand delivers that invitation to us. You are picked by God to receive the invitation. It's not just one massive invitation, although it is. He came to save the whole world. It's global, but it's also individual. You hold on to that invitation, and it is sealed by the blood of Jesus. It has his seal upon it. And then there's the seal upon you, which is the Holy Spirit. So you have the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit who speaks on your behalf. You are invited. So let's take a look at this person today in a little bit more detail on his life, and we'll see some similarities and we'll see some differences, but the truth is this: God invites the zeros. We usually don't. We usually don't invite zeros, people that would be considered zeros, to our table to eat. God does. And then he does something amazing. He makes a zero into a hero. He uses a person. Jamie's the perfect example. He was a zero. I mean, I'm not telling his story. He'd say the same thing. And now he's going to be reunited with his daughter and become a hero. That's an amazing God. This is the beauty of being a part of this community. I get to see this stuff all the time. And many of us get to be a part of it. We get to see lives get trashed. We get to see lives come in trash. We get to see lives as people walk with God and stuff happens. And then we also get to see that it's never over with the Lord. It's never over. He's the one that says it's over. He's the one that determines where the victory, where the finish line is. We don't. How many of us have thought we've crossed the finish line to a nightmare at points in our lives? We thought we had hit that. And look at you, all shiny and everything in church today. So, Jesus is not big on credentials. He's not big on popularity and power and personality. He's just big on people. So last week, as we shared the beginning of the story, the narrative starts with Jesus getting his disciples, telling them to get into a boat. He tells them to get in a boat, And they travel at night because they'd been with the people all day long. And so as they're traveling at night, a tremendous storm comes up and the guys are super afraid. And the guys that had Jesus in the boat were super afraid. And that helps our faith because they actually saw Jesus, were afraid. We don't see Jesus and we get afraid. He, just like he didn't leave them, he won't leave you. Just like he got them through, he'll get you through. So in the midst of this, Jesus calms the storm and the guys go, whoa! They had seen Jesus do stuff, but they hadn't seen him control nature. That was an aspect of Jesus' power that they hadn't seen before. And this is the way it works in our walk with Jesus. Every time Jesus takes you through another trial, through another season, through another calamity, you will grow in your knowledge that Jesus has control of this too. Because that's where we get rocked. So our walk with the Lord is progressive. Our understanding of his ways grows as we walk with him. What you know about Jesus today is not enough to get you through 2 years from now. You will have to go through things to equip you to get through that and to come out victorious and to come out better. God is not going to make a different you. Do you know that? He's going to make a better you. I was talking to a guy just the other day. He was telling me, you know, I'm a little bit afraid of this whole Christianity thing because I don't want to become a different person. I don't want to become someone that, you know, in my mind, and that's his distorted view of Christianity and Christians. I don't want to become in my mind like some Christians I've seen. And I think you got to become like that. And I said, listen, dude, just like your fingerprint identifies you, and nobody else has it. Who you God made you to be is you. He's not going to change you. He's going to make you a better you. He's going to make you into the person you want to be and that you never quite accomplished. He wants to help you. You are going to be changed into the best version of you you've ever known. Wasn't that an awesome thing? You don't become someone different. Become someone better. And he didn't come to Jesus that day, but that was the seed. And that's what we get to do. I just gave him the invite. You're invited to it if you want. Yeah, you might want to tuck that away, keep that for a special time. Because you know what? The crazy thing about God's invites is we usually don't open them till there's a real problem. Then that's where it becomes good news. The gospel becomes good news when we're surrounded by bad news. So Jesus takes these guys, they get over there and they land on the shore and they got distracted. They didn't know where they were really at. So it's desolate. And then up in the cave, two demon-possessed guys start running down while Jesus is getting out of the boat. The fellas didn't get out of the boat. No place in there in this story does it say the fellas got out of the boat. So they're afraid. And we pick up the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 2. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit. Matthew tells us two men came running down. Mark shifts it to one guy, and that's the guy Jesus is going to deal with. And this is the cool thing about that. In the crowd, there's always the one Jesus is. You know, Jesus knows you guys by name. We got a crowd of people in here, but he knows each individual. And he knows where they're at, and there is a moment when he speaks to them. Like when we have our worship time, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know. But I know he's doing something in some people. And I know he's doing other things. And I know some people are just kind of watching it going, that's a long song. I know we're at different places. That long song today, 3 months from now, might be the shortest song. Why are they stopping that? I'm just getting into the mood. You never know, but God works with different people at different times doing different things. He knows. So this guy, Jesus gets out of the boat to hand deliver an invite. A man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him, and the man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Man, you got to get the picture of this guy. This guy, you see, at one point in his life, he was normal. He has a family. He has people that he was connected to. And they were in the vicinity. I don't know about you, but if a parent, and when a parent knows their child is out there, there's a pain you carry. There's a hole that is unfilled. There is stuff going on in you. This guy's family knew he was out there. And not only that, they tried to help him. The community tried to help him. Everybody tried to help him. And the best thing they could think of was to bind him with chains, probably hooking him up to rocks or a wall or maybe outside their house, maybe in their backyard. They made a shed for him and tried to chain him so he wouldn't run around the neighborhood. This dude was a mess. And the demons in him were so powerful that nothing could hold him. And the best idea they could think of was to send him into a graveyard where nobody would go. Nobody would hang out. And into a cave. And him and this other dude that were demon-possessed. So something had to have happened. Scripture is very clear that the demonic has to have a way into a life. The demons have to travel on a way to take control, to oppress. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But the enemy can still oppress you in an area you give over control. You have to open up a place for him to mess with you. I don't know what happened to this guy. I don't know how it happened. But something happened to where his life was given over to the control of this. Not ownership, but control. And he lived up in the hills because he could overlook the roads and he could attack anybody coming. He was destructive to himself, which is he lived out the purpose of demons. To kill, steal, and destroy. This guy was in such bad shape and in such bondage. And I know what that bondage is, and many of you know what that bondage is, where you cannot not do a destructive thing. You don't want to, and you cry out. I remember crying out to God many a times to, God, help me, stop me, help me, God. And yet I would go right back to it because I was in bondage. This guy would be screaming at night in agony of his life. Couldn't even kill himself. And then he would take rocks, sticks, whatever was around him. He was running around naked, Scripture says. He didn't even wear clothes. Cold and heat he didn't care. He didn't care. You know people are damaged when they don't even care what they look like. And he would take these and he would scar himself up. And then cry out to God for relief. I don't know if he was crying to God, but I do know this. God heard him. God heard his cries. And even the demons couldn't keep him away from Jesus. Because it tells us this. When he saw Jesus from a distance in verse 6, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. I bet the demons were trying to stop him from coming, but they couldn't. Because the Father had told Jesus to go get that guy. Nobody comes to Jesus except through the Father. So this guy had an invite coming and Jesus was hand-delivering it. He could not come. That's the thing about Jesus. You know, he usually finds us in the worst place. That's awesome when he finds us in the church. And when he finds us at the altar and he finds us in our prayer rooms. But you know what? He is not opposed to finding you in the bad place. Because he's more powerful. And this guy came to him and he shouted at the top of his voice, fell down on his knees before Jesus. He says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." That's how distorted the man was in his identification of Jesus, that Jesus was a torturer. This guy was already tortured, and he was crying out that he wouldn't be tortured worse. He thought Jesus would torture him worse. That's a distortion. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him in verse 9, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." He didn't even let the guy name. The man was so distorted. See, you know, Jesus knows our names. He goes, what do you identify yourself as? Might be a question some of you need to ask yourself. How do I identify myself? Names are powerful things. The demon jumped in and took control. Jesus said, what do you call yourself? The demon jumps in, goes, "Our name's Legion." He says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Legion was not a man's name. Legion is a name for a group of soldiers. He says, "We are many." That's probably an intimidation factor, trying to intimidate Jesus. You've come against a bunch. A legion in Roman times usually consisted of 6,000 soldiers, minimum 2,000, with 120 chariots. It was a formidable arm of the military. So I want to stop for a second and step back and, how did this guy get possessed? Why would a demon want to possess him? What is the deal here? What is going on in the spiritual realm that this would happen and still happens in our day and age? There's a number of things going on here. I'm going to just focus on two of them. First of all, it's this. Man is made in the image of God. No matter how distorted, and this is the amazing thing of God. He says, "I look at the heart of a person. I don't judge them on their behavior. I look beyond that. I have that capability." See, you and I, we oftentimes judge others by their actions and what they do and their history and behavior. And there is truth to that. But Jesus always can look through that to the heart. And what's the heart? Why the heart? Because the heart is made in the image of God. It is the place that we have creativity. It is the place where God has given us dominion. It is the place where the image is reflected. We can procreate. We have been given position to rule this planet. Even in our most messed up state, there is that flicker of the image of God, and he never forgets that. The enemy, the demonic, because you and I live in the natural. The natural is made up of material. We have the materials that make up this, the air, the earth, the ocean, all the different minerals, all that stuff. That is the dominion that has been given to man. Now, the heavenlies, the supernatural, which we would call it, is made up of material too. It's just a different material. When we leave this material world, which our bodies are made of, and we drop them in death, or unless the Lord comes, but we drop them in death, we enter materially with our spirit, which is made up of the same material that the supernatural is, which also houses our soul, that part of us that makes us our fingerprint, identifies us. You don't lose that. The supernatural does not have this. So what the demons want to do is possess it. They shook their fist in God's face and say, "We will control your people. when Satan was told that they need, that angels are designed in the supernatural with that material to serve us in this material world, Satan said, no, I will never stoop to that level. Then he shook his hand to God and says, I will be like you. They will serve me. But see, only God can take on human form and walk in it. That's why Jesus in heaven right now has human form. He has taken on a body, even though he, by nature, is spirit. He created this. He has given man dominion of it. So, and listen to what Jesus said after he rose from the dead, about a week after he rose from the dead, I believe, he met his disciples, and this is the crazy part. He has the spiritual component, and he has the natural component, but there was a change in that because it says they were up in a room and then suddenly Jesus appeared in the room, but he had his body. And he says to them, because they're tripping on the whole thing. He says in Luke 24, verse 36, it says, as they were talking about these things, talking about Jesus and his resurrection, oh my God, what's going on here? And Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you guys, relax, chill. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why are doubts arise in your mind? What are you guys thinking? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It is me. Touch me and see. For a spirit, this is a key statement, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. They are not of this material, as you see that I have. So he truly resurrected. So he was able to be in both environments. Naturally, demons do not have that. Angels do not have that. When they appear as a man sometimes, or a woman sometimes, they are given that like a coat to put on. But it is not their natural material. Just like when we put on a sheet, I'm a ghost. We're portraying something that is not our natural material. We're trying to do it. That's why the demonic wants to possess a human so they can have flesh and bones. They can then carry out their desires, which are what? To destroy everything, to hurt, to take down. Then there's another component we need to look at real quickly. Demonic are territorial. They want territory. They want to not only control a person, they want to control the land. Why? God gave dominion of the earth, management of the earth to human beings. The demonic say, oh no, we will take the human beings and we will control their planet. And that's why you'll see in Scripture that they have territorial desires. In fact, we can see that in Daniel, when Daniel is praying to the Lord and God doesn't answer him real quickly. And we see this one aspect in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. The angel appears to Daniel, an angel from God, Gabriel. He says, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, since the day you started praying, basically, he said, your words were heard by God. They went from the natural into the supernatural. And he says, and I have come in response to them, this angel is saying, but the prince of the Persian kingdom, the demonic force that claims Persia, in which Daniel was in, he says, he resisted me coming to you. There was a fight in the territory. And he says this, then Michael, and the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, battled with me in the spiritual realm. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the chief ones of God, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. He says, I was detained there. But Michael, who is always portrayed in Scripture as a warring angel, came and moved the Persian territorial spirit who was claiming that territory. So when we go back to the story of this demoniac, we see the desires of the demonic and how they work. And so Jesus is telling them to leave that guy alone. In Matthew 5:11, it says this: a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." You got to understand this picture here. And I've been there. When that boat pulls up onto shore, on this side, there's kind of a valley in between. On this side, there's some hills and the caves, and this is where the demon-possessed guys were. Below them was a graveyard. If you move up here, you have another hill. And there were ranchers with a bunch of pigs. They call those guys ranchers, not herders. So when you got pigs, you're a rancher. And so these guys were watching this whole thing going down. They watched this boat pull up while they got their pigs doing whatever the pigs are doing. And they watched the boat pull up. They see those guys running down. This ought to be good. Get the popcorn. And they're seeing what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, they can't understand what's going on, but they see this dynamic between Jesus and the one guy. I don't know where the other guy was. He might have been back farther. He might have been doing his crazies. But this thing's taking place. And then all of a sudden, the demon guy points up at them. "Can we go into those pigs?" he says. All of a sudden, they went from observers to participants. Now they're freaked out. This is, oh, whoa. What's going to happen? And it says this: the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. They said, "Listen, if we can't inhabit flesh and bone of humans, let us at least inhabit their flesh and bones." And when Jesus gave them permission, because they thought they still got to stay. See, they didn't get an invite. They're not going. That's why Scripture tells us in Revelation there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Why a new heaven? Because there's fighting in the heavenlies now. At one point when the demons are removed, the demonic is removed, heaven will be new. It'll be perfect. When all the evil is removed out of the earth, it'll be perfect. It'll be washed clean. And then Revelation tells us they will be joined together the way God designed. We will get resurrected. We will walk in our flesh as we were designed to be as human beings. We will have dominion and we will take care of the earth. And we will walk in the Spirit like Jesus does. We will be able to walk in and communicate in both dimensions. That we right now, there's a separation and we can't. We know it's there. We know it's involved. We know it's happening. We know those who have gone before us are involved at some level from there into here, prayer, intercession, whatever God does. Why? Because Paul tells us we are surrounded by witnesses. We are surrounded by witnesses of those who have gone before us. So we got this dynamic taking place. These guys ran into the pigs. What's amazing to me is the pigs committed mass suicide. They would rather kill themselves than be possessed by a demonic force. That's how destructive they are. I don't know, for some reason, our minds and capability, the enemy can twist it in such a way that we can believe this stuff. Pigs didn't believe nothing of it. When they inhabit, they left. Why? Those guys wanted to maintain, the demons wanted to maintain the territory. Even in a pig, we can still do stuff in this territory. So there's always this desire. That's why the enemy always appeals to our flesh. Do this, it'll be good for you. Do this, it'll be good. He wants to control whatever will let him control. So these guys are in trouble. It says, Those attending, in Mark 5:14, it says, those attending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. They were saving their own jobs. Those dudes, however many there were that were watching it, now saw this thing take place. They boogied. And now they're going to tell everybody, you got to come see this. This is amazing. And the people went out to see what happened. I don't know if it was overnight. I don't know if within a few hours. I don't know what length of time it took those guys to get the townspeople to come out to an area that they never would go to because of the craziness there. These guys saying, you think it's crazy? No, you got to come see what happened. It says in verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. He was sitting, which is a position of a disciple, at Jesus' feet. He wanted to learn. He saw something. And he was in his right mind and he put on clothes. He received back his dignity as a human being. It's a beautiful thing that we get to do, especially in this church, is help people receive back their dignity as human beings because they've been ravaged by lies and deception and bondage. And then you begin to see, just like Jamie and Rachel, both of them received back their dignity as human beings. He's going to receive back his dignity as a father. That's a powerful thing. And be able to impact the next generation. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. We hear, that's why I never put down the Decapolis we live in. Why? We're here to make a difference. Names are powerful. Some of you still carry the name stupid, useless, never amount to nothing. People give names. Demons give names. He didn't even let that guy say his name. I'm going to look that guy up in heaven. And I feel, you know, when I read this story, I feel for his family. How would you like to know that your loved one is out there? I'll tell you what, when my son passed, one of the benefits, I guess I could say, is that I don't worry about him anymore. God, I worried about him when he was out there. And so I get what this guy's family must have thought. Oh my God, our son's out there. Our brother, our uncle, our friend, he's out there in the hills. We can't even go that way. And that pain you carry for the prodigal is a heavy-duty pain. And so God restored this guy. But it was a progressive restoration. It tells us this. Well, after that, it says in verse 17 that the people, did I read verse 16? Oh, it says he was dressed in his right mind and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Jesus healed this guy and that the demons were gone. The demons were gone. Yeah, the pigs were gone. And that's an economic impact. But the demons were gone. And you know, I look at that and say, wow, that oftentimes happens with people. When they come to the Lord and the Lord removes that bondage, oftentimes their economic world goes in the negative for a season. How many can relate to that? There's a drop in the economic. Why? Because God's building faith. God is transforming us. He's isolating us out. He doesn't want us to run after something. He puts us in that weird place. And then that's an example of what he does through the rest of our lives. We're continuing to grow. So these guys looked at this. Why would they ask Jesus to go? Why were they afraid? Well, a couple things is this. I mean, they should have been thankful. Public menace number one is fixed. We're moving ahead here. This is a safer territory. It's a better place. They didn't even thank Jesus for it. They were afraid economically. My gosh, this guy just ruined that dude's business. Is he going to ruin our business? What if he comes in and he starts messing? And remember, demons are territorial. These guys didn't get possessed in a vacuum. There's something in that territory that was demonic. There was something there, and that those demons didn't want Jesus to be around. Go, go, go. Don't stay here. And the people became afraid. They would rather deal with a crazy person than to have this change. That's a spiritual thing. There is a spiritual thing. When you start to walk with the Lord, there's any area that God wants to deal with in your life, there's a fear component to that. Because there is a spiritual component to that. You guys understand what I'm saying? You're going to have to deal with that. But thankfully, Jesus is powerful. So then it tells us in verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their area. You know what? This is the thing. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted. So the next verse tells us this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said this, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. That's a 20-mile area. And all the people were amazed. See, even though they asked Jesus to go, what he did was leave the invites with the guy he just healed. He still loved those people. He still loved them and wanted them to be invited. And he said this, you stay. Why? Because how many times do we see people that come to Jesus and they just want to cut and run from their past? Cut and run from the stuff they've done. Oh, new beginning. Jesus ain't the God of the cut and run. He's the God of the deal with your mess. He's the God to make right what you did wrong. Change what you've done. Why? Because your character enables your capacity. I remember when I got saved, you know, I would beat people with the Bible. By God, I was beating them. They were going to get in the kingdom one way or the other. It'll be easier if you just go with me. I was that guy. But nobody would come because it was just Joe's new thing. Oh, Joe, I remember when you were the vegetarian. I remember when you were this and when you were that. Oh, you were into Eastern religion. I remember when you were Guru Joe with your little thumbprint on your head. I remember when you thought you were this and you thought I had no credibility. In fact, my brother who ended up coming and living with me and through his addiction and basically lived with us for a year, 9 years later, and he told me one day, he goes, you know what? I didn't believe nothing you said. It took him 9 years. That's how my character was messed up. 9 years for him to believe my character in following Jesus was a real deal. That there was probably something to it. Jesus said to this guy, you go back and make amends. You go back and take care of the damage you did. You tell people about my mercy and my grace to you, but you demonstrate it by the way you live. I showed you mercy. You need to show them mercy. You are a menace. Become a blessing. You are trouble. Become a good guy. And it doesn't tell us that Jesus fixed his scars. This guy would be going with his eye whacked and he might even cut off his ear. Who knows? And he had the scars of his life. And listen, you have your scars. Your scars count. The pain you endure and you go through count. Do not hide your scars. That's what gives you your testimony. That's what demonstrates the mercy of God. When you act like everything's together, where's the mercy of God in that? The mercy of God is you're all jacked up. And you have scars, but you're getting better. And you're living different. And this guy's helping his family now. He's got years to make up for. He's hurt a lot of people. He's got a lifetime of testimony to give. The amazing thing is, a number of months later, Jesus comes, visits that area. He's taken the zero and he's making him a hero. And that's what he does. It tells us in Mark chapter 7, two chapters later, tells us in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. So he went up from the northwest, Tyre and Sidon. The Lake of Galilee goes like this. He traveled around there and went into the Decapolis. It's 10 cities that encompass about 20 miles. He went out of his way to go back to where he was rejected. And then Mark chapter 8 tells us this. The very next chapter says, during those days, he spent days there. Another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. He went from being asked to leave to the people not leaving Jesus for 3 days. And Jesus said, these guys need to eat. A couple weeks ago, I shared about the feeding of the 5,000. This is the second story of Jesus' miraculous feeding, and it was of 4,000 people. Who brought those guys there? Who told those guys about Jesus? The formerly demon-possessed man. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Go back to your family, tell them. See, this guy understood the supernatural. He understood Jesus in the supernatural with demons has far greater power. But he has to learn too, because the very next number of verses talk about a guy who was deaf mute. And then Jesus takes this guy who's deaf mute and puts some dirt in his, he spit or he did something weird, and healed the guy. What does that say? What jumps out to me is this. The demon-possessed guy knew about the demonic stuff. He didn't know about the healing stuff. He had to grow in his faith. He had to grow in his understanding of the power of God. He can deal with demons, experienced it, good as gold. He can also control disease and infirmities? Well, I'll be. And you're in that same boat. I don't know where you've come from, but you probably have faith in God in that arena. But God is going to progressively show you where you don't understand his power in other arenas. Some of you have been Christians a long time and junk has happened to you, and you don't understand the restoring power of God. Because one of the troubles with long-term Christians is they get into this mode of, because I've been good and things are, you know, I'm a good person, that I got to stay good, and then God allows junk to happen. And then they see a different side of God, that even when I'm not really good and even when, you know, God's still with me. He won't leave and forsake me. Where some of us, we were in the bad spot. We already know God like that. We don't think, and when anything good happens, we don't think it's going to last. How many have ever had that thought? Boy, you know, whenever anything good happened to me, it was just like, well, I'm just waiting for the shoe to drop. This is going to be short term, and it's all back to crap. How many have had that thought? And we don't understand the blessings of God. We don't understand that God can bless and leave it at a blessing. We think every blessing comes with a ripping away. It's our misunderstanding of God. So there's always growth going on with God. But this is a beautiful thing. Whatever God has done in your life, that's what he's going to use. You don't have to know everything that he hasn't done in your life, because God's amazing in how he'll put people around you that your testimony, your experience is just the ticket they need. This demon guy didn't know nothing. All he knew was Jesus had greater power than the demons. And that was his testimony. Look at what he's done for me. I wish I wouldn't have carved out my eye. But anyway, Jesus gets me through with one eye. Amen? Amen. So your testimony is enough. So get your stack of invites. He's not going to have you testify about something you don't know. Don't let the idea in your head that I don't know enough theology to do this and I can't answer every question that someone has for me. You don't have to. You can say, I don't know, but I do know this. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, but what about that? I don't even know, but I'll look up some. You might want to come to church. Invite them to church. We got the best thing going. We got the best thing going. Don't keep it to ourselves. You don't. I'll tell you what, you don't want to die with a boatload of invites behind you. Sorry, God, forgot to give them out. How's that reward looking I'm supposed to get? You want to go there with nothing, right? Gave them all out, Lord. Left it in your hands. How many want to do that? Well, why don't we stand up? Say, Lord, I want to be an invitee to those that haven't been invited yet. And use my testimony. Even if I don't think it's that amazing. That's my stupid thinking. My testimony is the only testimony I got. So it is amazing. I can't give somebody else's. So use mine. And use my feeble mouth. And use my fears. And I'll use me. Amen. God bless you guys.